Several years ago, I was doing hunts for children with life-threatening illnesses. Some of them were preteens, some of them were older, and they were teenagers. But essentially what I would do was take someone who had a life-threatening illness on a hunting expedition or adventure that they had long wanted to do. And over the years, I experienced a lot of amazing times with some of these individuals, the vast majority of which are no longer with us. But I remember on one particular occasion, I received a phone call late one night from a father with an 8-year-old son. He'd received my name from a mutual friend and was interested in taking his son on a particular kind of hunt. The son, meanwhile, had one of those one in a million diseases that was absolutely fatal in all cases, and it was progressing rapidly. And so given the particular kind of hunt the son wanted to go on, of course I was more than willing to arrange it, but the more we talked, the more we realized that his son actually was not physically able to do it anymore. And so that hunt never took place. But as I listened to him talk, I suddenly put myself in his place and imagine that was me with one of my sons experiencing that very thing. Incredibly difficult set of circumstances. But the father had an amazing attitude regarding it. He simply said, we know where he is going. We know that he will be soon with Jesus, and this disease, as wicked as it is, will be healed. We know that. And given that, he said something that really amazed me at the time. He said, we don't want to waste this. We want, therefore, to get everything out of this the Lord has for us, because we know it's not by accident, it's not by mistake that this has happened. We want to get everything the Lord has for us. We don't want to waste this. And as I heard him say that, it occurred to me that is an amazing attitude to have in the midst of suffering. You remember last week we took up this topic of suffering and why it occurs. We talked about the idea out there, that age-old question, if God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, then why then does suffering exist? If he's all-powerful, he could do something about it. If he doesn't, he must not be powerful. Or if he's all-loving, he would want to do something about it, but if he doesn't, then he must not be all-loving. And so many point to the fact that the presence of suffering indicates either God is not all-powerful or God is not all-loving. And so we looked at the scriptures last week to find out that that is absolutely not true. The truth is, God is absolutely all-powerful and God is absolutely all-loving. And yet, suffering exists. And so we began looking at some of the reasons for that. And one of the ones we found right off the bat was in Psalm 137, the case of the children of Israel, who rebelled again and again and again against the Lord, who again and again and again committed idolatry, who again and again, because of their sin, were then given over to the Babylonians and suffered the shame of defeat and captivity in Babylon. And so we discovered last week that one of the reasons that suffering occurs is because of our own sin. In other words, we can reap what we sow. Our own sinful actions can result in our own suffering. And that does not in any way make God less powerful or God less loving. Sin often results in suffering, and we are the reason for that. But we also saw that there are other reasons why suffering occurs. And we looked in John chapter 9 at the case of the young man who was born blind. He was blind from birth, that Jesus then healed. And after Jesus healed this young man, the disciples said to him, Lord, who sinned here? Was it the young man or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither one sinned. Instead, so that the glory of God might be revealed, this young man suffered what he did. So we find, too, that sometimes suffering is not the result of anything we have done or not done. It is because God's plan and purpose is to use that in our lives to glorify himself. Another reason for suffering. And then we looked at the book of 2 Corinthians to the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself, and we found yet another reason why suffering can occur. Paul, given some amazing revelations he experienced, then was given a thorn in the flesh, we read, and he came to the Lord three times, over and over and over, saying, Lord, please remove this physical affliction. And the Lord did not. The Lord instead said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, we discovered there that sometimes suffering is allowed in our lives by the Lord because he intends to accomplish something through that suffering in us that could not be accomplished otherwise. So that's what I want to hone in on today. That's what I want to sort of distill from our discussion on suffering at large to now this question, what about us? What is it that God is often intending, and how then should we respond to suffering when it occurs? We discovered last week, as I gave the experience of Joni Eriksson Tada, the 17-year-old at the time who dove into water that was too shallow, broke her neck, and has spent the rest of her life as a quadriplegic. Her experience of suffering is on a much greater degree than any of us know. And so she has, I think, a very clear perspective on what suffering means and what, if anything, should be our response to it. And here's what she said. When asked, how do you define this or how do you explain this? Here's what she said. She said, I believe God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. She went on to say that I would not trade my life as a quadriplegic knowing Jesus for a life healthy without knowing him. In other words, she discovered and has this amazing testimony of all of the things God has done in her life through the suffering, all that he intended to accomplish through the suffering itself. So I want to talk about that today. How is it that we need to respond to this question of suffering in a way that glorifies God, that honors God, and that is by far best for us? And I want to do so starting with a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 13 that's a rather amazing one. Here's the circumstances. Verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What in the world is happening here? Well, the answer is we don't really know. We don't know of a particular circumstance where Pilate executed some individuals from Galilee when they were making a sacrifice. However, we do know that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the one who executed Jesus, was a fairly brutal governor at times. And we do know that Galileans, many of them, had a tendency to revolt at times. So apparently there was a circumstance where Galileans were in Jerusalem to make a sacrifice, and Pilate executed them for whatever reason or purpose. We don't know the specifics, but we do know that's what apparently happened here. And so they're really wanting to know what the reason was for this, why this suffering. And here's Jesus' amazing answer. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The same with the Tower of Siloam that apparently fell on 18 people and crushed them. We don't know of a specific incident either in the Bible or outside the Bible historically where that took place, but we trust it did. The Tower of Siloam was probably near the Pool of Siloam, and at some point it fell and killed all of these people. And so you get an idea exactly what the perspective is of the disciples or the followers of Jesus raising these points. Whose sin is responsible? Who did it? Because their perspective, the Jewish perspective, was any trouble or struggle is a result of God's cursing you. Health and wealth and prosperity is because God is blessing you. So if there's an absence of that, you must have done something wrong to incur this curse of God. That's their perspective. In other words, suffering happens because someone sinned. Jesus here has an amazing answer to those two questions or issues. And his answer is simply this: you're asking the wrong question. Why this happened is not the right question. The right question is, unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. So, have you repented? That's the right question when you look at these situations of suffering. Now, who in the world would have expected that? Who in the world would have thought this is what Jesus is going to say? But it raises a key point. It's this idea that when we are suffering, the thing we tend to do is ask why immediately. And when we are suffering personally, we generally ask the question, why me? It's very much self-focused. We want to know why. Let me illustrate it this way. And this takes us back a long way. This takes us back to the days when the milkman delivered milk on your porch in the mornings. Might not have been every day, but it was regularly. If you were on his route, he would deliver your milk and you would make a monthly payment. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute the milkman coming every single day to your porch to deliver milk. However, in this situation, you are not paying for it. It's free. It's all free. It's a gift every day from the milkman to you. And when it first starts happening, you are amazed at this, right? You are so excited and you're meeting him at the door and you're thanking him every day. This is wonderful. Thank you for the milk. But before long, because it's so consistent, you begin now shouting from the bathroom, "Leave it on the porch. That's fine. Leave it out there." And then before long, when you're not there or you're at the back of the house, you don't even respond anymore because you know he's going to leave it every day, no matter what. And then one day, he doesn't. There's no milk. He stops delivering. And you think, he must be sick. He must have forgotten. There's some reason he didn't come today, but he'll come tomorrow. And he doesn't. And he doesn't again. And you can't understand, and you're saying, where is my milk? Why did the milkman not deliver my milk? And you look out the window and you see them, he's down the street at the neighbors giving them free milk now. Every day they get their free milk and you get none. That's how it is at times when we now go into suffering, or suffering comes to our lives, where we have for so long taken for granted the goodness and blessing of God, that when it stops coming to us, our first question is, what in the world is happening here? How can you be blessing other people when you have been blessing me and now I'm in suffering and they're not in suffering? What is happening? How can that be fair? Why me? Why now? That's typically our response when suffering comes. That's the perspective of these individuals here. Why? And yet Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not why me. The right question to ask is, what is happening through this? What is it that God wants to accomplish in me spiritually? What is the response God wants from me spiritually in this suffering? That is the right question to ask, not why me and why now and why here. It's what? What, God, are you intending to accomplish in me? Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Those that were executed by Pilate lost their lives. Those on whom the tower fell lost their lives. But something worse occurred. Without repentance, they would have lost their souls. Lives are temporary, souls are permanent, they're eternal. And so Jesus is saying the bigger question is always, what spiritually is happening here, and what, Lord, are you accomplishing through this that I need to respond to properly? That's the question in suffering, not why me. Now, following this, Jesus gives a parable which is even more sobering than his answer. This directly connected. Look at what he says next. And he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What in the world does a parable of a fig tree have to do with people being executed and a tower falling on them? Well, there is a direct connection here. In this parable, Jesus is talking about someone who for 3 years has expected fruit from a tree that should have been producing fruit, and there is none. For 3 years, Jesus preached the good news in Galilee and in Judea, calling for people to repent and trust in him as the Messiah, and there was no fruit. There was very limited fruit. In the nation of Israel itself, there was absolutely no fruit where there should have been. And as a result, Jesus is saying judgment comes. When a tree doesn't produce and produce and produce as it should, you cut the tree down. Israel has had opportunity to repent, and now they're going to perish because they did not. And so the vine dresser now intercedes, and he says, wait, let's just give it one more year, let's fertilize. He's asking for mercy. And the man who owns the tree grants the mercy and says, yes, we can wait one more year, but after that, the tree gets cut down. Here's the point. When you're called on to repent and called on to repent and called on to repent and you refuse again and again and again, you must know there is a limit to the mercy of God. And judgment will follow when we refuse again and again and again to repent. Judgment will follow. That's the parable here that relates to the circumstances they were asking about. In the midst of suffering, the question should not be, why me? And why is this happening? The question must be, what, God, are you trying to accomplish in my life? What is it that you are using this suffering to produce in me spiritually? That's the question in the midst of suffering we need to answer. That's the one. But so often we retreat to this self-focused question, having taken for granted the goodness of God, and now that it's gone, we want to know why. That is the wrong approach to suffering as it enters our lives. Let me close with this section from 1 Peter chapter 4. Couple of verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Some versions say the same mindset. What mindset is that? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the result the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. What's he saying? Suffering purifies. That's what he's saying. Suffering purifies, and the greatest example of that is the cross. But before we get to the cross, you need to be thinking about the suffering you experience in the flesh that can produce righteousness in your life. You will cease from sin if suffering has the proper effect, a purifying effect. In other words, that God allows certain things in our lives for the purpose of developing us and growing us into the people He intends for us to be as his followers. And that is why in suffering we do not ask, why me, why now, why here? We don't want to waste this. We do not want to waste this suffering by asking the wrong questions. We want to instead ask the right questions. What, God, are you accomplishing through this suffering for me? That's the question. What do you intend? If there's any question in your mind that good can come from suffering, then you must stop and consider the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ and the unbelievable, unimaginable suffering he endured, instead what was achieved was forgiveness of sin. Is that amazing? The suffering Jesus endured resulted in a sacrifice that enables us, if we will repent and put our faith in him and trust him, we indeed will be forgiven of our sin. That is the ultimate example of good coming through suffering. Jesus achieved it on the cross. What about you? What about suffering in your life and even suffering right now? There are some of us sitting here today suffering. It might be physical suffering. It might be spiritual in some way, emotional suffering. We've suffered loss of someone close to us. There is suffering in various forms that can occur. And many of us sitting here today are experiencing that. How are you responding to the suffering? Are you ignoring it, hoping it'll go away? Are you complaining to God about why this is happening? Are you feeling like you shouldn't have to experience this? Are you doubting or questioning the power of God or the love of God in the midst of that suffering? Is your response a why me? Or is instead your response a what God? What God are you allowing this in my life for? What is your purpose for me spiritually? Is it to lead me to repentance? Is there sin in my life I need to repent of now? Is there suffering occurring because of sin that I refuse to deal with? And I need to repent. Is that the case? Is the suffering occurring because God is seeking to develop something, to strengthen something in my life? Is he allowing something for me to endure so that my faith emerges stronger? I don't know. But I do know the right question to be asking and not the one we normally ask. What we need to be asking is, Lord, what are you doing in this suffering? What are you doing in this time? What are you seeking to achieve? What is your purpose for me so that I can respond properly to what you have for me? Jesus suffered and endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He achieved the purpose for which he was suffering. God never leaves us suffering for no reason or purpose. The question is, what are you doing in it? Because there may be things God does in suffering that can be achieved in us in no other way. Pray with me. Lord, you know each person here. You know exactly today what's happening in each heart, and you know what suffering may be going on. You know every challenge, every battle, every struggle, and you know every sin. And so I pray for us today. I pray, Lord, that we would respond as we should to suffering. and not respond as we naturally do. You are a God who loves us intimately. And I pray for us, Lord, that we respond as we should. We respond, Lord, with grace. We respond in repentance. We respond in faith. We respond as you would have us. I pray that for us. And we pray it, Lord, so that you get the glory in our suffering and we get the growth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.